see you. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. That's in the Old Testament. I hope you're familiar with that story. When I got here this morning, I didn't know if I'd be speaking to the Sunday school class or the morning worship, or it'd be a combination. Dwight called me when I was in the parking lot and wanted to make sure I was up. He had forgotten to change his clock, so I didn't know who I'd be preaching to this morning. Beautiful song she just sang. Tremendous truth. There's beautiful flowers up here too, aren't they? We serve a great God. And I think, I'm not exactly sure how many years have been coming to Calvary, but it's been a blessing. Enjoyed your fellowship. Glad to be here today. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 14, we're actually going to be considering basically the whole book, so we ought to be out by 2 at least. But verse 14 says, there are three women, two younger ladies and their mother-in-law. It says in verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. But whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So our message this morning is titled, Ruth, Obtaining God's Grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we live in a country where we can still meet openly and freely. We thank you that we can have the Bible in our hands, read it for ourselves. Thank you that we can gather with people of like precious faith and hear of the wonderful Savior. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to see you'd open our eyes this morning. We'd be able to see the work of the Savior in the life of this young woman and her response. And Lord, help us also to be those that would pursue after your grace. Working our hearts to that end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I checked back, and it was a few years ago that I preached about Naomi from this book. When she returned to Israel, she said, call me Mara. That was a word that means bitter. And she was bitter about things. She and her husband had left Israel under a time of testing and trial. It was really a time of discipline by God of that nation, and there's some hardship put on them, and they left the place of God's blessing. And there's a lot of trouble that came to that family. And she returned back to the place of the Lord's blessing, and God was gracious to Naomi. One thing that we would take from that is that the people of God need to learn to repent. We're gracious. We're thankful for God's gracious meeting of our needs. But so often we need to make things right with the Lord so we can continue to have His blessing. But today I want to look at this young woman who was born a pagan. She was born in the land of Moab. And the spiritual life of Ruth was very much in time with that of Naomi. But they had a very different beginnings in their lives. She was not born into spiritual privilege. But just the opposite. And really, if you're born in the United States of America, pretty much there's a guarantee you're born in some sort of spiritual privilege. You weren't born in Saudi Arabia. You weren't born in Russia. There's Christianity in Russia and these other places, but there are very few places that have the freedom to worship like we do here in the United States and actually have the Bible in our language where we can read it and do so freely. Naomi was from that kind of situation in Israel, but Ruth was not. Moab was a place of paganism and idolatry. But Ruth had the opportunity to see the testimony of God in the lives of the family that she married into. And yet that testimony was probably not very good. Not very good. But it was far better than what she grew up knowing. Everybody that lives on the face of the earth has some access to the testimony of God. Even somebody that's never had the Bible, they have the testimony of nature. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And Dwight and I were talking yesterday a little bit, and I said the difference between me, and I'm a pastor up in Carrboro near the University of North Carolina, and the difference between me and a lot of the people there is I look out the window, we can look out together, and we see a house, and I think somebody built that. And they think it just came together of its own. There's some common sense things that we can look at. If you actually just look at a tree, you have to understand that something, somebody, not something, somebody made, created, designed that thing. And so there's a testimony from nature. If anyone stops, wherever they are in the world, if they just stop and look at creation around them, they know there has to be a creator. That's not the best testimony. It doesn't tell us about a Savior, but it is a testimony of God. We know this, we know that God loves the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's two choices. We can perish or we can have everlasting life. And God has provided for us to have eternal life. He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible's clear about this. In fact, His grace goes much further than that. And let me read from Ephesians chapter 4. Think of this. In verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now Paul's writing this to the people that were in Ephesus, in a church there. They had been saved. They'd been baptized. They'd followed the Lord. But it was a terrible pagan place. A lot of wickedness involved in their religion. And He says this to them, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints," as people that's been made holy by faith, "what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." No, the grace of God is not just a little influence. It's a great, powerful working of God to save sinners and to transform us and allow us to share in His glory. And so we've had the testimony of God, all of us here today, to one degree or another. But the real question is, what will you do? What will you do with the grace that God has shown to you? What have you done thus far? When a soul responds to and then in turn begins to pursue God's providential grace, God will continue to guide in grace and to continue to give His blessing and pour His blessing upon that soul in a way that we really could not imagine. And this is the story of Ruth. I'd rather use the word record, because we think of story as something that's made up perhaps, but this is a record of a woman that lived and whose life was dramatically changed because of God's grace. I want to note four things here this morning. First of all, the amazing grace of God's providence. Secondly, the necessary choices of saving faith. Third, the continued guidance of God's grace. And fourth, the wonderful fulfillment of God's grace. Let's take that first one, the amazing grace of God's providence. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." The judges was a terrible time in Israel's history. That book is one of the most discouraging books you'll ever read. And during that time, there was a famine, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went up to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went into the way to return to the land of Judah. Think about God's redemptive benevolence that was shown through man's sin. Here we have a couple, a husband and wife, and their two sons, who because of financial difficulty and of need, they left the place of God's blessing. They left a nation that's known as the people of God, and they went to a pagan country. I tell you what, if the reason you make decisions is financial reason, a lot of time you're going to be wrong. You're going to make a serious mistake. Financial things ought to guide us. The Bible gives a lot of financial principles, but we better make sure that we know that we're following the will of God. Here's a nation, and no doubt this couple's involved in this chastisement of God. God sent a famine to them. And they left the place of God's blessing. They left the temple. They left the fellowship of saved people. They went to a country that worshiped gross idols, where there's immorality, and where there was no love for God. They did that because of some financial hardship. And that unbelieving choice, though, it's interesting that they sought to escape the chastisement of God. That allowed this woman, Ruth, and her sister-in-law, allowed both of them to be exposed to the truth of God. And to hear about His salvation. To hear about the provision He's made for their sins and so forth. To hear the teaching of His Word. Even though this couple was not really doing the will of God, God used it to show mercy to two pagan women. Ruth's heritage was, again, it was idolatry, immorality, enemies of the people God In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says you're not to ever, in 10 generations, you're not to allow anybody from Moab to enter in the temple. That's what God's judgment upon that land was all. And that's where they went to escape the loving chastisement of God. But again, God's grace, in somebody's disobedience, these two women were exposed to some of the truth of the Word of God. God's grace worked in that situation of unbelief and chastisement. It makes me think of Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph, who apparently had some spiritual desires as a young boy, who had been sold by his wicked brothers to some Midianites, they took him and sold him as a slave in Egypt. And then as he faithfully served God in that pagan country, his brothers came, you know, and depended upon him to save them. He went through prison, went through slavery, was exalted by God because he was faithful all those years next to Pharaoh. And his brothers came down during the famine asking for help because they didn't have anything. And after he delivered all his family, and then his dad died, they came back and begged him and said, "Your dad told us to have mercy on us." And Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" And he said that their wicked behavior was the grace of God to send him there to spare them. There's no way he would give them what they deserved. He didn't put them in prison. He was there to deliver them. And we find this sort of a similar situation here. People running from God's loving chastisement, making wrong decisions, and yet because of that, God's merciful to somebody who didn't have the same opportunities that they had already had. And all of us here, we've got some story. How we grew up, what kind of parents we had, what kind of exposure to truth that we've had. Some of us have been part of families that have run away from God. Some of us have been part of families where God's not even considered. And yet He works in all those situations to be merciful and gracious to us. And He even uses the sinful behavior of some to reach out to others. That's the story of Ruth. And in fact, God's benevolence was shown to her through earthly poverty. Here in verse 8, it says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. Ye have dealt with the dead, and as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." They lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, in the pagan nations, they didn't have welfare. If you weren't married, you were in trouble. If you didn't have a husband that could provide for you, you were in trouble. And here's a woman who's got grown sons. Her husband dies. She has no way of providing for herself. Then her sons die. And now it's three women. She's in a bad way. Each one of these women had lost their husbands. their companions, their providers. And perhaps it probably may have been that Ruth didn't want to leave Israel, but she followed her husband to Moab. But nevertheless, she's suffering because of these circumstances. And did I say Ruth? I meant Naomi. But Ruth here is married into this family. No husband now. And yet, here's the choice that she makes. She is going to leave and go with her mother-in-law. I mean, that's certain poverty. No husband, no children, no males in their family. Leave the land that she grew up in. All she knew is what she said here, I want to follow you and your God. And by doing so, she gained riches through Christ. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus was talking about how we had to leave. Everybody that comes to Him has to leave everything and follow Him. And there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And he decided that was too much for God to ask of him. And Peter said this in Mark 10, verses 28 to 31. He said, then Peter began to say to him, Lord, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. If you seriously consider turning to the Lord Jesus, repenting of your sin, and believing upon Him, it will cost you everything. Salvation is free in the sense that Jesus paid for it, but we're to die to ourselves. And here's a pagan woman, the little bit of exposure to the genuine religion that she has. And she could have thought, well, what kind of God is their God that killed all these, took my father-in-law and my brother-in-law and my husband? What kind of God is he? But she didn't. She said that what Jehovah had was far better than what she had known growing up. It's far better than the paganism she'd lived in. And she was willing to turn her back on her family and her customs and her community and to follow this widow into Israel. Be interested to hear all the stories here of people that you've lost friends and family members and stuff because you follow the Lord. And yet you and I both know, and the Bible tells us, we've experienced it, what tremendous riches we've gained by following Jesus Christ. That's what Ruth chose. And we see for Naomi, there was bountiful blessing through earthly bitterness. In verse 20, it says, and she came unto them, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. That's an interesting situation. Here's Naomi, wants to change her name, Mara. She's bitter. She's bitter about what God's done to her. And while she's telling everybody about how bitter she is, she and her daughter-in-law are coming to Israel and it's the start of barley harvest. She's coming back complaining about what God has done to her, and God is getting ready to supply for her needs and the needs of her daughter-in-law through that harvest and the reaping of that harvest. You know, it's hard to be around bitter people. It's hard to be around people that are ungrateful and always complaining, because they can't even see the blessing of God when it's right there in front of them. But it was revealed to these women. Here, they were in poverty because of their choices and suffered the discipline of God. And yet now, in spite of all that, they're getting ready to receive tremendous grace from Him. Brother Creech was talking about the... what was about the change about the Lord? His attitude toward us? Is that what you used? What? Temperament. Thank you. Here's some people paid attention. They'll buy you lunch today. The temperament of how gracious God is. And yet, oh, we have people that want to curse Him. But in this action, this physical action and choice, we see that there are some necessary choices that are involved in saving faith. It's just a part of saving faith. The first, of course, would be the turning of God to God from idols. The thing that, and people a lot of times they play that song, you know, at the wedding, "Wherever thou goest, thou go." But the whole thing about that is this. Ruth said, "Your God's going to be my God." And she left a pagan land where they served idols and stuff like that, and served money and served whatever they wanted to serve, everything but God. And she said, I'm leaving my gods and I'm going to follow your God. 1 Thessalonians, the letter Paul wrote to that church there in Thessalonica, he said, how you turn to God from idols and worship the God. And this is required of everyone. And that's true in the United States. I mean, you might go to a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church or Episcopalian or whatever. A lot of times in those places they serve false gods. How many churches in the United States actually preach the gospel and preach about Jesus Christ and exalt Him as the Lord of lords and King of kings, the only Savior? A lot of times, people are going to come to God, they have to turn away from Christianity. But that's something that's always got to happen. Instead of me being God, I got to have to make Him God. I'm going to have to serve Him. I'm going to have to obey His commands. There's also the changing of fellowship from the lost to God's people. Chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth brought that out. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." If you say you've been saved and your friends hadn't changed, something is wrong. The people you want to be around. We had a lady in our church who was struggling with assurance of salvation. I just took her to 1 John about some of the evidence of genuine salvation. I said, "Well, who do you like to be around? Do you like to be around lost people that curse and talk about this and that and so forth? Or do you like to be among the people of God?" She said, "Well, I like to be around God's people." I said, "You know what? That's one of the fact. If you're lost, you're not going to want to be around somebody who's living for God very long. And they're not going to want to be around you, probably. They might have a curiosity about you. They might admire some things around you. But when a child of God and with the Spirit of God is around a child of the devil, the child of the devil is not going to be too comfortable about that." And Ruth said, "Your people are going to be my people." Someone says they're saved and they don't want to come to church, something's wrong. And there is also then thirdly, a determination to never look back. That's what she says in these verses here. In verse 14, it says, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And of course, then Ruth made that tremendous statement. So again, here were two people, two women that grew up in Moab, two women that were introduced to true religion, even though it wasn't a very good testimony. And one made the choice to stay in paganism. And one made the choice to follow the Lord. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I think we're probably going to look at the parable of the sower tonight. It talks about the different seed falling on the soil. It's all good seed. It all has life in it, but it depends on the soil. And some seed falls among thorns. And that eventually that grows up and chokes it out. There's never genuine repentance there. Some falls on this shallow soil with rock underneath it, and it springs up, but then it dies out. Faith like that's not genuine faith. Faith in Jesus Christ never turns back. It may struggle. Our growth may go like this, but it never quits. And that's the way Ruth was in her faith. These are the choices of saving faith. And then, of course, after she makes that choice, we see the continued guidance of God's grace. In chapter 2, there's a story that says, maybe a little odd to us. Let's see, where's the clock at? Oh, maybe I better tell it. They get to Israel. Like I say, this barley harvest is just getting started. One of the two main crops, wheat and barley. And Ruth is ignorant of all these things that are in the law of God. But Naomi tells her and says, you need to go over this field over here and glean. The Old Testament required that when anybody harvested their field, they didn't take up all of the grain. They leave a little bit back so that poor people, people like Naomi and Ruth, could go through and have something to eat for themselves. It was a welfare system that you had to work at. She didn't know about that, but Naomi tells her about it, and she happens to go into the field of a guy named Boaz. A wealthy, godly bachelor. And God is directing all these things. She's got this mother-in-law who knows the Lord, I guess, but hasn't really lived much for him. And she's telling her what the Bible says, and she's doing what the Bible says. And as a result of that, we read in chapter 2, this guy sees this woman in his field he's never seen before, and he asks around, who is this? Well, that's a relative of yours. She married into the family. She's from Moab. She married one of Elimelech's sons. And she must have been pretty good looking, because he took note of her. And then he heard about her testimony, and that created an even greater interest in her. And so, as a part of the law of God, these laws that we read through in the Old Testament, we think, this is dull and boring. That saved the life of Ruth and her mother-in-law. They were just obeying these different commands in the law. And there are a lot of things that you may teach your children, your friends, or something like that, and say, well, that's stupid. Why do we have to do these kind of things? Because they're commands of an all-wise God who's trying to be gracious and merciful to us. And so she meets Boaz. And Boaz tells his workers, said, keep all the men away from her. Don't let them do anything wrong there. Make sure that you leave a lot more of the harvest out there. And so Ruth comes home with this big harvest. Because of God's providential love and care for her. She didn't know about it. All she knew, she was having to work because she was a widow. And yet God was providing and directing every step along the way. And even Naomi, who had been bitter, she was teaching her the Word of God. And so, again, what a blessing to have a church where you hear the truth, where you have a Christian school, where you learn these types of things. And of course, chapter 4 tells us about the wonderful fulfillment of God's grace. Again, it's kind of strange the way some of these things happen. You know, they're having the harvest there and having a big gathering, people, everybody bringing their crops, and people are happy about that. And Ruth goes in at night and lays down at the feet of this man Boaz that she's just met. It all seems kind of strange, but it's according to the law of God and the fact that he was a kinsman redeemer. He had some responsibility from the Word of God to provide for this widowed woman. And she does that at the direction of her mother-in-law. And he wakes up and finds her, scares him half to death, but he's interested. And he goes to the gate, he takes the shoe off. All these things that are taught in the Word of God that Ruth knows nothing about, but there are people pointing out to her in the Word of God things that she needs to know. And Boaz, this guy who's been faithful all these years, he was quite a bit older than her, according to the Scripture. He was kind of amazed that Ruth even took an interest in him. But the Lord was just holding him off for the right wife to come along. And so that Ruth, who had left everything to follow the Lord, would have the right kind of husband. And they go through and they make the contract and so forth, and then she's with child. And I think it's her grandson is named Obed. Look at there. See, verse 17 of chapter 4, if you turn there. And the woman, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Because remember, her two sons died, so her grandson is taking her place and his thing, and their thinking. And they called his name Obed, so that was her son. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, it's unbelievable luck. You know, I'm saying that facetiously. Unbelievable luck that that Ruth marries Boaz. Wealthy man, single man, godly man. He goes out to work. There's no profanity or anything like that. He's talking to his workers about the blessing of God. And this is the guy that God has provided for Ruth to marry. And they have a son whose name is Obed, father of Jesse, who's the father of David. So we have a woman that's born in Moab, a nation cursed of God, who marries an Israelite who dies early in their marriage before they even have any children. A woman that's destined to poverty, but she chooses to follow the testimony she received about Jehovah. And as a result of that, God gives her a husband. And God blesses her with a child. And her descendant, her great-grandchild, great-great-grandchild, all the way down, is Jesus Christ. And it's all because when she heard the truth about God and wanted to save and redeem, she chose to receive that truth and put her faith in the Lord. She made these decisions. Her sister-in-law didn't do that. You know, I've been a pastor now, it'll be 37 years this summer, the same church. And I think about the family that I grew up in, but since I've been a pastor, I've been exposed to people who grew up in every type of situations. Abuse, atheism, drugs. And some of those people are in our church. Their beginning is different from a lot of us. I married a woman who grew up in a godly family where they preached the church, where they preached the gospel, went to a Christian school. I didn't have any of those things. But the point is this. God tells us, gives us a book, just four chapters, that tells about God's mercy and grace to this woman who it looked like everything was going contrary to her. And all it was the grace of God preparing her to receive His blessing. And the point I'd make to you is this: it doesn't make any difference what your background is. It doesn't make any difference what you've suffered. The difference is how you respond to the grace of God. This woman made the right choices. She left everything to follow the truth, to follow the Lord Jesus. And as a result of it, she had tremendous blessing, a complete change in her life, complete change in eternity. And young people here or old people, we can't blame anybody for anything. What we need to do is take the opportunity that God's provided to us and receive Him with thanksgiving and be willing to give Him everything. He's given everything to us. He's provided His Son for us. She obtained God's grace. It was available. It is available to you and me. Even Naomi, who went from bitter to somebody that had another son, had a grandson to take the place of her sons. She had a son-in-law. I'm not exactly sure what Boaz was in the family thing there. He married her daughter-in-law. Anyway, the grace of God to both of them. And it's all up to you and me whether we make those right choices. God is a gracious God. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants us to have abundant life. But we have to trust Him. We have to give ourselves to Him in repentance and faith. And so grace is available for the taking if we just will. And you may have grown up in a church like this. seen the grace of God and yet things have gone rough in your life. Or you may have grown up in a family, everything's good, everything's been basically a blessing, but it all comes down to what are we going to do with the grace of God that we've been shown by Him. And today, if you've been bitter against God, you need to repent of that. There's an opportunity for you to have this blessing. And it's just you and the Lord. But the Bible says that if we turn to Him, if it's genuine faith, there will be repentance, there will be faith, there will be open testimony. There will be a leaving behind the former life, even to the loss of family members, whatever it takes to follow the Lord Jesus. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story about this woman that You showed grace to, and who actually became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we can marvel at Your grace in her life, and yet You tell us that You love the world. And that You came to redeem sinners. And Lord, I pray that today some sinner here would decide to trust You as Lord and Savior. And I pray for a Christian here who may be upset with the way Your plan for their life, his or her life, is gone. And help them to realize, Lord, that You work all things together for good to those that love God and those that are called to Your purposes. And I pray they'd make up their minds today to obtain Your grace, more of it, and be a testimony of Your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.